We are blessed this morning to be present in this house of prayer, this house of praise, this house of worship, gathered together with the saints of God, gathered together with people that we really do not know. And yet, we are known. And God's Word is here and God's presence is here, and we are at a very safe and beautiful place. We just want to ask the Lord to continue to speak this morning. This is a beautiful outline that was on this board here. It was a very clear and simple explanation of what's in that book of Hebrews. Very, very beautifully done. I just want to underscore the clear teaching we heard this morning. And I want to thank you for the practical examples that you felt free to share with the congregation. We started on Friday night with a message about God the Father and how He revealed Himself to Abraham, what Abraham knew about God. But Abraham did not know all about God that God wanted him to know and wanted us to know. And though, so we jumped many centuries there and we came to the coming of Christ. A baby was born, a young man grew up. The God-man came, Emmanuel came to this earth and revealed to us what otherwise we never could have known. And we want to take another step this morning, going beyond that. God is invisible. We have not seen God. Our Lord returned to heaven. He was taken up in a cloud. He was received out of our sight. We have not seen Him. And yet, God is very real and very present. And so we have this morning a message on the third step that God took in sending us the Holy Spirit into our midst, into our hearts, into our lives. And brothers and sisters, as Jesus was all that the Father was and revealed the glory and express image of the person of God, so the Spirit of God is here to reveal all that Christ is, all that Christ has been, and make available to us all that Christ would offer. I'm going to speak about that this morning. I am well aware that the person, especially the work and ministry of the Holy Spirit, has been a theme of much controversy within the Christian community. And I know that there are reasons for that. There are those who scarcely speak or teach of the coming, of the filling, of the enabling of the Spirit of God, because for them, everything has already happened. There's nothing more to discuss. There's nothing more to expect. What God said He would do, that already happened. That took place in Acts chapter 2. It's all taken care of. It's all finished. Well, as you see, Calvary happened. Calvary happened way back there. Calvary was the better covenant. That happened. But it doesn't do me any good until it happens to me. And Pentecost happened. The Holy Spirit came, was given. It was promised and it happened. But what has happened to me? And so there's a sense in which we must take this historicity and bring it right into our present lives, our present day. Some people from our own heritage come very close to this view that it's all in the past. There are others who emphatically believe that each one of us, if we have not reproduced in our own lives the experience and the signs of Acts chapter 2, that we have never then received the Holy Spirit. There are people that believe like that. Some people feel that the baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place in a believer's life sometimes subsequent to his conversion and as a definite and distinct experience from his conversion, where others are so sure that all this to come has already accompanied the new birth, and teach that baptism is simply symbolically representing what the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, has already done and poured out into our lives. The work is finished. I don't know how you people here believe it this morning. And I'm not going to try to make a defense of any of those positions. But I do have a purpose this morning. I trust that before we're finished, you'll have no trouble understanding what my purpose is. And what I want to make very, very clear to us, to every one of us. I just want you to keep your thoughts on that, those words that are written behind me here. We can never divorce, separate the work of the Holy Spirit, the person of His power and of His presence from what we have written back here. Behold the Lamb of God. I guess maybe in order to say you shouldn't go into a sermon very far before you make your first point, I guess I'll make a point. It is the person sitting here this morning or standing here this morning who, beholding the Lamb of God, has been moved to believe as He is, I choose to be. It is that person who has so beheld and so worshipped and so loved and been so captivated by the person of Christ that he says, "Dear Jesus, whatever it takes in my life to be like you, I am open for that." It is to that person, it is to that person that the Holy Spirit comes. And we'll try to show you that with Scripture as we go along. It is to the extent that I need Him, it is to the extent that I desire to be like Him, it is the extent that right now in my life, the very difficult thing that I'm facing, I cannot possibly do without His power and life. That is the one that can receive bread, can receive the Holy Spirit, can ask for the Holy Spirit. And He who gives faithfully what we need will surely provide. And that holy thing which is born in us, that holy thing which is wrought in us, shall be done by the Son of God, because His Spirit has come forth into our hearts. We have several texts we want to look at. These verses are all known to you. My Bible does not have any verses in it that your Bible doesn't have. You have all read these verses. You've all heard sermons on these verses. We just want to look at the reason why God needed to send to us the Holy Spirit of the Lord into our hearts, into our communities, after the ascension of Christ back to heaven. This is Acts chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. "And He said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put into His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, and both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And I'm well aware that there are people right here in this county. I've been around people like this all of my life that believe that these verses were written to 11 men, were spoken to 11 people, that was for them, the apostles, that this was what they were supposed to do, and that's what they experienced, and it has happened to them, and so this has been done. They received that power. They were the witnesses. They extended the church out into Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and then out into the further parts of the earth. And they did that, and this was done, and this promise was to them, and that's the way it happened. It does not apply to us. We want to be honest with the Bible and see if that's what God is saying. That's the way many people take it. Would you go to chapter 13, same book of Acts? Again, passages that we know very, very well. We have some people gathered here at Antioch, and they're ministering to the Lord, it says here. "And as they ministered," verse 2, "to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." One of the reasons why I'm reading this verse after what I just read was because neither Barnabas nor Saul were present when our Lord Jesus ascended, when He spoke those words in the first chapter of Acts. So the difference of opinion begins right here with these verses. There are those who believe that the Holy Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit of promise has already come. There's nothing new, that nothing more remains to be done. The disciples were told of the coming Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the promise of the Father, the Comforter is the way your King James Version translates that word Parakletos. We were told what He will do when He does come. Jesus taught us that in John 14 through 16. The most clear teaching in all the Bible is found there in those three chapters. Each chapter mentions it. The disciples were told to wait in Jerusalem for this Advent. They were told that several times. They were told that right here in chapter 1. They were told that in Luke chapter 24. Remain in Jerusalem until this comes to you. Then this promise was confirmed at the Ascension, as we read it here in chapter 1, was fulfilled 10 days later in the second chapter, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Then Peter preached and said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." That's in chapter 2, verse 16 of Acts. He said that. So this then completes the purpose. This fulfills the prophecies. It's been all done. The disciples received it like Jesus said they did. And so that's a common view. But then I have a question for us this morning. If that is all so clearly spelled out and so carefully and now completely done, what about the following outpourings of the Holy Spirit that we have after Acts chapter 2? Well, the text that we have here says that this is going to be done for that Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, the extended missionary work of the world to be carried out. So Acts chapter 8, we go into Samaria and Judea. In chapter 10, we begin to minister to the Gentiles. And so the book of Acts is now completing this whole outline. It's already all been done. But what are you going to do about other people later who were not involved in those experiences and yet received in unique ways the special blessing of Pentecost, those 12 believers in Acts chapter 19? What happened there? What should happen to me? Where do I fit into this scheme of things? What is God doing? Why does He send the Holy Spirit to my life? How am I going to receive that? What's it supposed to do to me? So I have several points this morning. We'll try to make this as clear as we can. I raised a few questions there at the beginning. I don't want these questions to disturb anybody. I just want us to know that there's great diversity of thinking about this subject. I suppose there are very few subjects in the Bible that I've studied more than this one. It bothers me a lot in my younger life. You might think this is strange, but one time my wife and I sat down with Brother Denny and Sister Jackie. We were at a very unique place together in life. We were together somewhere preaching. And my wife asked this question to Brother Danny and Sister Jackie. I can still remember us sitting there. We were sitting on the floor, believe it or not, strange thing. Had our backs against the wall, and we were sitting on the floor visiting about this very subject. It was on my heart for many years. And I just always felt that there was something in the work of God in the human heart that I had not experienced in my own life, and I was not content until I understood it. And prayed over this matter for many, many years. And what we have this morning is a partial result, a partial summary of what the Lord has led me to understand. And I shall share with you this morning because it has been a blessing to me. The first point is that the promise of the Father, and that term is used for the Holy Spirit several times in very, very beautiful passages in the New Testament. The promise of the Father. The promise of the Father was first given to Abraham. The promise of the Father is not fulfilled until the Holy Spirit is in control, and as has been said to this congregation many, many years ago. Not only a resident, but president of the life. The promise of the Father does not come until the Spirit is president of the life. And that's a choice that we must make. The Holy Spirit of God is different from God Himself in several ways. There's a difference between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There are differences in all three of them. The Father is never sent. No one ever sends the Father doing anything. The Father never obeys anybody. The Father cannot be tempted. You would not have taken the Father to the wilderness for 40 days and tempted the Father. A lot of differences, but the Spirit of God has been sent by the Father and by the Son, and the Son was sent. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. There are these distinctions, but at the same time there is a very beautiful relationship between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the promise of the Father with its accompanying power and purity must be every Christian's experience. I want to show you that from the Bible. The promise of Jesus to the 11 here in Acts chapter 1 and in Luke 24 and in other places in Matthew, in John 14, 15, and 16. Those promises were to the 11. Judas was not present. Those promises were for more than just the apostles. It was also for the 120. They were not there. Those promises were not given to the 120 that were in the upper room, but they experienced it. It was for the 3,000 that were converted on the day of Pentecost. And this goes on and on and on. And we could, well, I'll just show you one very well-known verse in Acts chapter 2 that applies neither to the 120, neither does it apply to the 3,000. But it's written here so very, very clearly, verses 38 and 39. But then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That was to the 3,000. But notice verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that's more than the 3,000. That's more than the 11. That's the way the Bible reads. Verse 33 said, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, He hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The Gentile world received this. The Gentile world that was not present, none of them were here on this day. But look at chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. And this is Peter speaking again at the Jerusalem gathering where they had a meeting of elders and brothers to discuss this problem of the Judaizers. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And one of the phrases that's very, very important in these two verses is the last phrase in verse 8, even as He did unto us. It happened to them as it happened to us. What we experienced, they experienced. What God had promised to us, they also received that same promise. As it was done to us, it was done to them. And that's not the only time Peter said that. That's not the only time we find that phrase in the book of Acts. We have it in chapter 10 and chapter 11. Because we have Peter coming back with six men from Cornelius' house. And 11 of the disciples were concerned and somewhat upset about the fact that you went in there and ate with those Gentiles over there. What were you doing, Peter, over there? And so he explained it. And he said to them that when I was preaching, the Holy Spirit came upon them as it did on us at the beginning. And they were not there when Jesus ascended into heaven. They did not receive this promise. Those people in Cornelius' house. They were not present at the day of Pentecost. But as it happened to us, it happened to them. And I'd ask myself this question. In all humility, I'd ask this question. Has it happened to me like it happened to them? I would have to ask that question with a broken heart. I would have to ask that question. Has it happened to me like it has happened to them? That's the Bible's record. That's the Bible standard. Has it happened to us? It happened to them. That's God's standard. That's God's promise. Those are beautiful thoughts. They're humbling thoughts.
They'd melt the heart of anybody who is sincerely seeking to understand God's will in this matter. It would melt the heart of anyone who is truly concerned. Anyone who wanted revival in his life, anyone who wanted to walk with God, the Bible would make it very clear to us that we have something beautiful to look to. So I'm trying to tell you here with this first point that it must be every Christian's experience. That's what these verses are intended to show us. Just look at a few other scriptures, if you don't mind that this morning. I know there seems to be a lot of references that we ought to look at. Please don't mind that. It's God's Word. We must be biblical about what we say. Galatians chapter 3, I heard Brother Emmanuel say that he's going to preach the Word of God. We have nothing else to speak but that. And I want to clearly say that I'm sure I don't understand everything right. And if I'm wrong on something, I want the Lord and the rest of you to help me to understand it better. Galatians chapter 3, verse 14. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And I think there you have it, a positive. I think there you have a repeated thought. He calls it, in the beginning of the verse, the blessing of Abraham, and he calls it at the end of the verse, the promise of the Spirit. He's speaking of the same thing. And it comes to us by faith. He's writing to the Galatian Christians here who was a Gentile church. Come on these Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That is for all of us. Chapter 4, verse 6. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And that verse has been a place to stop and park and camp out on that verse. Just gather around that verse and stand there and stand firm and stand clearly at that verse. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Imagine that. Just think a little bit. What does that mean? As the Spirit came upon Christ, He was anointed. He was anointed. The Spirit of God is upon me, for He hath anointed me. And look at our Lord Jesus standing there in that synagogue reading that from Isaiah. And living that out before them. This day is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears. And then he says here, as we read this verse, that this same Spirit of God which was poured out upon him is sent forth into our hearts. What does that mean? Well, that means that as he was, we are in this world to be. And what he did for the Father, we're in this world to do for the Father. And has he represented the glories of God? We represent the glories of God. And as He was one with His Father, we are one with the Father. And we cannot be one with the Father unless we are one with each other. And Jesus said that so very, very clearly in His prayer in John 17. That they may be one as we are. When I have division with my brother, and upset with the preachers, and in contest with this group across the street, and I can't get along with others who represent these various facets and faces. I don't have peace in my heart towards other Christian brothers and sisters. I don't have peace in my heart when I think of other groups and places. There's something wrong with my relationship with the Lord. There's something wrong with this verse. Something's not happening in my life that needs to happen in my life. I don't have the ministry and the word of reconciliation in my life. I don't have the message of life to give to God's people. There's something wrong in my heart. He sends forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. If there's anything we should question. If there's anything we should ask about when we're facing difficulties in life is this. Dale, that Spirit that's in you, where does it come from? That Spirit that's in your heart, that Spirit that brings forth these words, where did they come from? Tensions in the home, difficult experiences in life. And we heard about it this morning, financial things, health issues. We heard about it this morning, such a practical way here this morning. But that Spirit that comes forth, where does it come from? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. in whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. They were not there in Acts chapter 1. These Ephesians were not. Verses that you so very well know here, charity. I know you have been taught these verses many, many times, but in chapter 7 of the Gospel of John, it just seems so appropriate to read these words, verses 37 through 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And we have these steps. We have this continual revelation of God. We have him coming in the creation. We have him giving his law in Sinai. We have him speaking to prophets. But then we have the Son coming, as we heard in Ephesians, in Hebrews 1, verse 1 this morning. Spoke unto us in his last days by his Son. And now we have another step in this holy process of God revealing himself to us and to the world. The question is, have ye received the Holy Spirit since ye have believed? That's the question that Paul asked those 12 elders, or those 12 Ephesians, in chapter 19. Everyone must receive him. My Bible still open to the Gospel of John. I'm going to chapter 20 now and read you a few verses here, 21 through 23. "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now Joel said, and Peter said, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." This is that. I've heard that taught right here in this county as having been said that it's over. This is that. It's over. But wait a minute. What did Joel say? Joel said, "My Spirit shall be poured out upon all flesh." All flesh. Poured out. But all must receive him. I've already referred to this. We'll read it now in Luke chapter 11. I want to speak to those here this morning who hunger and thirst after righteousness, who want the will of the Lord to be done in your life, who are sincere in following God's will for your life and in every aspect of your being. I speak to those this morning. You maybe have questions about this subject. They just wonder, what does the Bible say about it? And amidst all the confusion that's out there, and the tapes you can listen to, and the sermons you hear, and the testimonies that come, what is God's will for me in this matter? I want to speak to you this morning and give you some words that maybe can help you sort through all this. But we're in Luke chapter 11, here verse 9. "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And that knocketh, it shall be opened. If his son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" In this passage of Scripture, beginning at verse 1, we have there the prayer that the model prayer that Christ gave us to pray. And it follows with the story of a person who was traveling in the night, or received visitors that came late into the night, and he didn't have what he needed to provide for these visitors, so he went to a neighbor, went to a friend, and ask him for loaves of bread. 3 loaves. And then we have this final illustration of the asking, the receiving, the asking in the name of the Lord, asking God. In each case, these illustrations are of bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Each time, It was evident when someone received the bread. There was a time when they needed it. There was a time they received it. There was a time they were asking for it. There was a time they went back home with the loaves. They asked and they received. For everyone that asked, they received it. All three had asked. And now the promise. And now the application. I ask for the Holy Spirit. Have I asked for Him in my life? Do I feel a need for it? Can I get along without it? Am I doing fine by myself? Is the Holy Ghost doing in my life what Jesus said He would do in my life? Is the Holy Spirit, may I go deeper, doing in my life what He did in Jesus' life? Let's just forget about the apostles for a minute. Is the Holy Spirit doing in my life what He did in Stephen? He was not one of the 11. Is the Holy Spirit doing in my life what He did in Barnabas? He was not one of the 11. Is the Holy Spirit doing in my life what He did in the lives of countless other saints throughout history until now? These are questions that are important for us. Romans 14, verses 17 through 19. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved to men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify another. But just jump right over there then, if you will, to chapter 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And then I go to Ephesians chapter 3, where we have a prayer here that the apostle was praying for this Gentile church in Ephesus. And I read this prayer beginning at verse 14. Notice what it says. And apply it to your own heart. I want to apply it to my heart this morning. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's verse 14 if you're trying to find it there. Of whom the whole family in the heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. This is His prayer, that God would do that, that we would experience that, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, that I have no idea how deep it is. I have not yet figured out how wide it is. I have not reached those limits. I do not know how far that can go. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Can you imagine that? That ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Can you imagine that thought? And now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And how can it be done? If we don't have this strength in our inner man by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, how can it ever happen then to us? Let's move on, going a little deeper. What is the power of the Holy Spirit? Now the words power and Holy Spirit seem to go together. It seems like many, many times when you have the word Holy Spirit, you have power. That we had that in the very first verse I read to you. The first verse is there in Acts 1, verses 7 and 8. Ye shall receive power if that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Those two are coming very, very close together. I mentioned Stephen just a moment ago. Maybe you remember that I said that. He was not one of the 11. But let's listen to what it says about him in chapter 6 when these seven brothers were chosen to serve with the apostles in the ministry there. But listen to chapter 6, verse 5, speaking here of Stephen. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and these other people were named here, seven of them. But now look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power. Now in verse 5 it says he was full of faith and the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost in your Bible. In verse 8 it says, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. A verse that sounds just slightly softer, maybe easier for us to get a hold of this morning or understand, or maybe to say it another way, a little easier for us to believe and yet just as deep, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 here. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What is the power of the Holy Ghost? And power is not necessarily, as we look at it in the New Testament, is not necessarily manifestations. It's not necessarily miracles. It certainly can include that. It's not necessarily tongues. It's fine if it includes that, but not necessarily that. It's very interesting that there was no one in the New Testament more filled with the Holy Spirit than was John the Baptist, and that was even before he was born. It's very unusual for the Bible to use that kind of language. But that's what it said of John the Baptist before he was born. And Elizabeth even testified to that when Mary came to visit her. She was already in her 6th month of expectancy when Mary came into her abode. And she was all excited because she said, "The mother of my Lord has come." But this babe leaked in her womb. And the Bible says he was filled... This child was filled even back at that early time. It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. But this same John the Baptist, who came in the Spirit and the power of Elijah, this man who called fire down upon the 50s, this man who multiplied food, this man who visited widows' houses, this man who raised from the dead, he comes in the Spirit and power of Elijah. Yet the Bible says in John chapter 10 that this John the Baptist never did a miracle that anyone ever saw. But filled with power, filled with life, the Spirit of Elijah was upon him. What is this power then? The power of the Holy Spirit, what is it? Elijah performed many miracles. John, none. Had his head taken off in a dungeon because a girl danced. And yet there was power in that man. No one doubts it. You see, power is deeper than miracles. The New Testament is very clear. We should not forbid to speak in tongues. But nor are we commanded to do it. What is the power? I've already read to you Ephesians chapter 3. I'll just go back to a few verses again and notice some things that maybe we overlooked as we had read it before. What is this power then? Chapter 3 of Ephesians 16 and 17. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend. You know, I can't comprehend anything if I don't have love in my heart towards others. I can't comprehend the will of God in my life if I don't have love towards other people. I can't understand what God wants me to do in relation to people in the church who have needs in their lives and contradict themselves and oppose themselves and sometimes criticize and sometimes they are in the flesh, like our friends say. And how am I going to be able to minister to them with the Spirit of the power of God if I don't have love in my heart towards them even when they're wrong? And when they have cut up the sermon and disagree with the congregational decisions and have made all kinds of mistakes in their lives, how do I help them if I don't have the power of love in my life for those dear people? You know, there's a lot of confusion in the world about a lot of things, but there are two things that people don't get confused about. Doesn't matter how great you are, how important you are, how high up you are, how illustrious your name is, but everyone in the whole world recognizes humility when they see it. And no one's afraid of humility anywhere. There's another thing people are not confused about, dear people, this morning. If you sincerely love someone, they're bound to find it out. If you sincerely love someone, they're bound to find it out. You have a church member that you must correct. There's a problem among one of the youth. One of the fathers, one of the mothers is struggling, making some serious mistakes. You have to correct that. You have to take care of it. You cannot have that in a church like that. We can't maintain this testimony. We must try to restore these people in the spirit of meekness, but if we go to them and truly love them, they will discover that. They might fight about it for a while, but sooner or later that love is going to get through. They're going to say, I know I was loved. I don't maybe agree with what happened, but I know that someone deeply loved me. There's power to love. Jesus, beholding him, loved him. The young man, that rich young ruler, was completely wrong. He was completely wrong. But we love somebody, we can't hide it. Brother Aaron, Brother Mel, Brother Emmanuel, is it Brother Paul? Is that the name here? Where is he sitting? He used to sit up front here. Is it Paul? I'll say a couple words to you four brothers before the others that are listening. I can't imagine you have a church this size without having some problems in the church. I can't imagine that you have a church this size without some difficulties here. At least sometimes. And although you are called to correct, to put in order, to maintain the testimony of the congregation, you can come at those people two ways. You can say, we're going to maintain the purity of the congregation of charity. We're not going to have this kind of thing in our church. We're going to put this in its proper place. Thank you. Very good. But you can come at this another way. You get together as elders and you say, we'll never help that person. Until first, they know, first of all, they know they're deeply loved at this church. And we can't do without them. We're going to do what we can to help you. We're going to try to work at this together. We'll stay at it till we're done, no matter what it costs. We have to get back for another trip, another visit, and another one. That's all right. We'll stay at it till we're finished. One of our church members lives several thousand miles away from our congregation. At the present time, got into a very, very serious condition of rebellion and disobedience in her life. She wrote me a letter. I wrote back. She wrote a second time, right on the heels of that letter, just answered it immediately. And this time I waited longer, wasn't quite sure what to do, and I wrote back. She wrote a third letter, and I wrote back. She wrote a fourth letter. I got it the day that we left Costa Rica. Here is what the letter said. Muchas gracias, mano genio, por haber tomado tiempo conmigo. Que Dios te bendiga grandemente en sus predicaciones. Elena. Thank you, Brother Dale, for taking time for me. You're going away for a while to preach. May God bless you in your preaching. Ellen. The last letter. If you compare that last letter with the first letter, you'd hardly believe the difference. Within 3 days of time, I know one thing. That little girl, for as wrong as she is, knows that someone cares for her. I'll say something else. There's no hope for me until I find out that someone cares. There's no help for my problems. There's no help for my condition until I know that someone cares. We can dance and jump and shout, and we can speak in who knows how many different languages. But the power that I need in my life is that power right there. If there's anything I need in my ministry and my family, with the kind of children and grandchildren that I have, this is what I need. And this men of God have had, and women of God have had, and it's available to all of us. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 13.
Till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the power. Chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Those sisters that gave those testimonies this morning. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5. That's the power we need. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves, verse 21, one to another in the fear of God. What is the power as Jesus spoke of it? In that 16th chapter of John, when he was explaining these things and telling them what's going to be taking place when this Holy Spirit of promise, this Paracletos, this Spirit of truth comes into their lives. Verses 13 through 15. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and show it unto you. And that showing is not a department store window. That is not a shopping trip. That is not walking down through the corridors looking at all the goods that are available. It's not just simply a showcase. It's not a show window. It's not an exhibition. It's not a museum. This showing us the things of God is making it available to us. It's so that we have it too. It's so that what's in God we can have. And all of this is mine, Jesus said. And the Holy Spirit of God comes and takes all of this that's mine and makes it available to all of you. The advent of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost of God, is to do for the disciples and for all of us more than what Christ was able to do for us when He was here. You see, the Holy Spirit of God is the advent of Christ. He's the Paracletos of Christ. Now, in practical words, what does that mean? The brother was used a lot of wisdom this morning in asking us to get that verse very practically understood. Hebrews 11, verse 1. And what does this mean? That he is the Paracletus of Christ. He is the advocate of Christ. Sometimes we think that he's our Paracletus. And there's a sense in which that is true. But he's the Paracletus of Christ, if you read it in the original language. What does that mean? Well, he comes here because Christ was here. And this is what Christ wanted done with his people. This is what Christ wanted done with his church. This is the way Christ wanted his people to live. This is the way Christ wanted congregational fellowship and brotherhood to function. This is what Christ wanted his church to do in this world. This is the light, the witness, the lantern, the testimony that Christ wanted in this earth through the lives of his people. How's he going to do that? The Holy Spirit comes. To give that guarantee. The Holy Spirit comes to be sure that He's doing in us what Christ wants to be done. Sent alongside to help, to assure that this happens in us. The same Spirit that was in the Son sent forth into our hearts that what was done in His life can be done in our lives. And He said something very strange in chapter 14 of John. And I wish He would not ask me to explain this because I don't think I can do it very well. But He said, in greater things than these shall you do. Brother Emmanuel, our Lord Jesus Christ never stood at JFK Airport. He never went to Pakistan. He never went to the brick kiln. Never preached to 100 people. Slaves in a brickyard. Never walked up to Jesus and said, I like that name. Do you know what it means? God with us. I can't explain the verse. But I know that much. But I can't explain any further. But I know that much. Continues in our hearts today the work that Christ began when He was here. John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, He shall give you another Comforter, another Paracletos. Christ was that when He was here. Christ did that when He was here. When Christ was here, He wanted to make sure that what the Father wanted in our lives could be done. And now that He is gone, another Paracletos comes. They may abide with you forever,
Even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. And so he continues in our lives what Christ began to do in us. He is here to make us fully like Christ. And this is why the world cannot receive the Holy Ghost, because they didn't know Christ. Look at this back here on the wall behind me again. Such very important words. Behold the Lamb of God. It works like this. No one's going to receive the Holy Spirit in their lives that does not know Christ. Because we are in this world to be what Christ was in this world. And to be like Him in every situation that we face. The most difficult situations that I face have to do with people. The most difficult situations I face in life are not financial. They're not health issues. The most difficult things I face in life are working with people, difficult people. People that are difficult to understand and difficult to reconcile and difficult to understand, difficult people. And let's just do something. We have this very, very hard circumstance before us and we step back. And we say to Jesus, "You take over. I ask you a question. Would Jesus know what to do, Brother Mel? Would Jesus know what to do?" And he comes to you and he says, "Mel, step up here. Take care of it in my name. Take care of it in my spirit. Take care of it with my life. Take care of it with my love. Take care of it with my compassion. Take care of it with my mercy. Take care of it with the Spirit of truth. Take care of it with the right attitude. Take care of it. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." That's the power. I'm not depreciating the other manifestations. I tried to make that clear already. I've seen miracles in my life. I'm sorry, but I believe in miracles. I'm sorry.
You need to apologize.
I believe in miracles. But I'm not necessarily seeking miracles. This is the power that I'm seeking for in my life. This is the power that I know I have to have. This is the power that every one of us needs. This is available to each one of us. Jesus said to his disciples, "As I have done, as I have done to you," that's what you do, "as I have done." Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me," that is how I send you. Jesus said, "As I have loved you," that is the way you love. "As I have loved you." And that's why Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." And that commandment never could have been given before now. That commandment never could have been given on Sinai. It could not have been given in Malachi. It could not have been given by John the Baptist. As powerful a man as he was, it could not be given until Jesus came to this earth and showed us how he loved us. And after he showed us how he did it, he said, "That ye love one another as I have loved you." For the first time in the history of the world, we saw how it's to be done. Can you imagine a church where brothers and sisters love each other like Christ loved them? Can you imagine a congregation? Can you imagine the oneness, the unity, the peace, the power? Can you imagine the life in a church where we all love each other as Christ has loved us? "As I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love." As I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. That is the measure with which you will keep the Father's commandments and abide in His love. And we need that power of something beyond ourselves in our lives to do it in this world as Christ, as Christ, as Christ has done. Andrew Murray wrote that book, like Christ, as I have done, as I am in this world. We cannot receive it until we know Him and believe Him and see it in His life. And he said, you've seen it and know it. That's why you can receive it. The world can't do it, but you've seen it and experienced it. And so in your heart, you can receive that Holy Spirit of God. And to the extent that I seek Christ and believe Christ and know Christ and live with Him and admire Him and love Him and worship Him and desire to be like Him to that extent, that there's an increasing capacity in my heart to receive that gift so precious that makes us like Him. Do you know why you're suffering so much in life? Do you know why you have one problem after another? Do you know why you see your neighbors hanging along so fine and you have one bill on top of another one and difficult things happen in your experience and other people don't seem to have it? And you've been through funerals, you've been through all kinds of things. And why don't others have to go through that? I'm going to tell you why. Because you asked for it. You said, make me like Christ. And every time suffering comes into your life, it increases the capacity to receive. It's just like you have a vessel and increases the capacity. Suffering stretches and increases and the presence of God comes in and fills that up. And people say to you after a while in life, something has happened to you and you're not the same as you were. Do you know why? Because you're meditating and beholding. And you're saying, I have to have it in my own life. I can't live without this in my own life. And though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. I wait until it happens in my own heart. You don't see what's taking place in your life. Other people see it before you do. You didn't notice the changes that began to come. As you worship God in this way, and receive this Holy Spirit in your life in this way, and this infilling, this comes flowing into your heart. It just begins to fill up the recesses of your being. You didn't notice it was happening. But something was happening to your spirit, and something was happening to your attitude, and something was happening to your words, and something was happening to your character. And the Spirit of God was coming in, changing you from glory to glory, even in the image of our God, and you didn't know it was taking place. This is what the Holy Spirit came for. This is the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is found in Christ. It's our abiding in Him that makes us like Him. Our believing that this Spirit is even now filling us. Full of the Spirit is the same as being filled with the Logos. Filled with Christ. It is the fullness. The fullest and deepest and holiest experience which anyone can ever attain in this life. To be like Christ in this world. May I read a couple of verses to you from the first letter of John. I'm in chapter 2 now. Verses 24 to 28. Let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. And I want to read on here to verse 28. But the anointing which ye have received, and now we have the Father and the Son, in verse 24, but we have the Holy Spirit in verse 27. The anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things that is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Chapter 3, verse 6. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. What is the power over sin? What is victory over sin? Christ. Abiding in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The same power that lived in Him lives in us. The same victory in Him lives in us. The same attitude towards wrong that Christ had is in us. The same one who loved righteousness and hated iniquity is in us. The same Spirit of purity and power that makes a heart new that can see God is now in us that was in Him. The same one who draws near to the Father in full assurance of faith is now in us. Verse 24. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. In 2 John, the second letter, in verse 9 it says, Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Behold, the Lamb of God. I'm going back to chapter 2 of the first letter, reading verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk, even as He walked.
And verse 29 says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, we heard this morning. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. How do we receive the power of the Holy Spirit? Is it by, or says, shall I say it like this? The question like this. Is the filling and consequent fullness of the Spirit a time and place anointing as it was for people like Jesus himself, as it was for David, as it was for Elisha, as it was for others? Now it happens. Here it didn't, but here it did. Here it was this way, now it's this way. And from that day forth, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. David knew what had happened. Or is it a faith walk relationship? Is it an experience whereby we live and abide, and by faith receive, by faith understand? Is it an ever-increasing understanding that comes with ever-increasing knowledge of God and of His Son? Is it something we grow and receive as we know Him and live with Him and worship Him and intermingle with holy people of God in the tabernacle, in the house of worship, in the house of prayer? Is that the way it happens? Well, it may be both ways. You know, a person has a personality like I have. I like the first way. I like, you know, for the lightning to flash and for the thing to be changed overnight and for this whole thing to just, you know, the earthquake to take place and the mountains to tremble. And I like it like that. That's my nature. But in my Christian experience, I found it to be more the second way. Not that we knew nothing of the first. But more often in my life, the important thing is to know this, that He abides here. The peace is here. The trust is here. It's a walk of faith every day. The New Testament says it comes by believing. We ask because we believe it's possible. We come and ask for bread because we know He can give bread. We go to the friend at midnight because we're pretty sure He has bread in the house. Sometimes the neighbors come and say, you know, we ran out of feed this week. We don't have any feed for our cows. Do you have some extra feed? We need some. We'll pay it back when the feed truck comes. Could you give us a bag of feed till Thursday? And they come because they're very, very sure. They're very sure they can get it. They're very sure that it's there. When we come to God, we never need to doubt. It's there. We can come to Him. But do I sense a need for it? You know, I think there are two things that are important when it comes to having the Holy Spirit filling our lives. The first thing is the sense that I need it. And I can't do without it, and I won't do without it. And we come with importunity. We come with persistence. We come with continual prayer. We come believing. But there's a second thing. I don't just keep begging. I don't just keep asking. I don't just keep on saying, God, what? There comes a time I must do this, brothers and sisters. There comes a time I must receive from God and believe and thank Him and take it into my heart and recognize that it's done. God has heard the prayer. God has given the bread. Rejoice. Be filled. Be full. Be blessed. God has done it. I must do that. And if I don't ever have the faith to receive, my faith is not where God wants it yet to be. It comes by believing. We ask because we believe. We must believe in this experience of faith. We must believe Christ before it happens. We must believe. And there were people that did not know to believe that. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, we don't know what you're talking about. Well, how were you baptized? Well, we baptized into John's baptism. But don't you know about Christ? And so he taught them Christ. And then when they heard what that was like, and they heard how he lived, then their baptism, then this laying on of hands and praying for them resulted in something different. Then what was in Christ came to them. And it must come to me. And we can read many verses like that. I'm going to try to miss some of that for you this morning. It comes to those who choose to be like Christ. In any situation,
and do what He so much desires to do among us in any situation. Until He's able to do in our lives, in our congregations, in our ministers' meetings, in our families, what He so much wishes to do for us, each one of us. And we come to that with that faith and that assurance, that conviction, with that substance already in our hands, although we have not yet seen the results. You know, Brother Aaron, when you have a difficult problem in your congregation, and you go to that person, and you have a brother tells you as you're putting your key in the ignition to drive over there, he's standing outside the window, looks at you and says, "You'll never help him. He's been that way for 20 years. That's just the way those people are. Everyone who comes from that background has the same problem. And the taunting, tempting thoughts of discouragement. It's a waste of time. Down inside there, Brother Aaron's heart, there's something else. Brother Aaron, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. As I have done, do as the Father sent me. Even so, said, now you turn that key on, go down the road, pull in that driveway, knock on that door. With that assurance, with that confidence, before it ever happens, that God can do a holy work here and God can change the life here. This will never have to be the same again. Until we have that confidence, assurance, what's the Holy Spirit supposed to do? Any situation, purity, sanctification, righteousness, a holy life, Christ's life. You see, it's more than just equipping me for ministry or for a certain action or for a certain mission. It's a testimony of my life. The Holy Spirit brings into my life. Excuse me, but many people of our background teach that the filling of the Holy Spirit is only for a task to do. You get filled up with the Holy Ghost to carry something out, preach a sermon. You know what the Bible says? Look ye out among you seven men filled with the Holy Ghost. Men who have a testimony in their lives of living under the power of the Lord. Men who have that testimony of purity in their lives. That's the altar life, the surrendered life, the broken sin life, the resignation. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And some people come to this point sometime after their conversion. It seems like Paul came to this point almost immediately with his conversion. This total surrender. Ask by faith and receive. Thou art sweetly filling now. Do we believe that in humility? We can by grace do in our congregations, in our families, what Christ would do if He were here instead of us being here. Of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, according to your faith be it unto you. I can't do without it. In my life as a father, a husband, I cannot do without it in my life. He is sweetly filling as I am sincerely needing and faithfully asking and believing that He right now will use me in what He has before me to do the way He would use Christ if He was here to do it. With the imperfections and limitations and ignorance that so characterizes my life, with the failures and the forgetfulness and the limitations, physical, that maybe you, along with me, have in our experience, with an ever-growing and not yet attaining, but ever-believing and coming into His presence and into His fullness and receiving daily from Him this daily bread that we cannot do without. This beautiful miracle of Christ living in the heart takes place because the Holy Spirit has come, and that is why He sent the Comforter into our hearts and lives. Is there a service here tonight, Brother Aaron? We'll finish this sermon tonight. You're welcome to come tonight. We'll finish this sermon tonight. May God bless this precious congregation, you brothers can conclude.
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.